As we come to God's word, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you do give us a hope that burns within our heart, a glimpse of glory. We thank you that as we come to your arms, they are everlasting arms that will lead us home. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us today as your people to understand how we may continue to help those whom we know and love, to be secure in that hope, to stand in Christ, to make their calling their deepest joy, that they indeed will be led by your everlasting arms to their eternal home. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been mentioned a couple of times. We continue a little mini-series looking at aspects of struggle for the Christian life. And today we're looking at the struggle of loved ones who've drifted from the Lord. You know, as Christians, none of us are immune from problems, struggles, difficulties. And some problems, struggles and difficulties are peculiar or particular to being a Christian. And this is certainly one of them. For non-Christians, really couldn't give a toss if people drift from the Lord. In fact, they will welcome this idea. But for Christians, it grieves us when we see our loved ones drifting from the Lord. And I'm not talking about lapses in behaviour or a struggle with sin or all of, difficulties with this particular sin or that which beset us all. We all will struggle and do struggle with sin. We're not in heaven yet. But I'm talking about a continued and a persistent walk away from the Lord in our loved ones, a drifting. It may be very polite drifting. It may be a very in-your-face, aggravated refusal, stubborn refusal to walk in the Lord's way, even though there may have been a profession of faith in the past. This is a particularly grieving subject for myself and for Sally, because, as I've said before, two of our three children have drifted from the Lord, are drifting from the Lord at the moment. They're in their one of them's over 30. So like they're out of home, they've left home, they've drifted from the Lord. The pain is personally very real and great for us. But I'd say that there's no one in this room who loves the Lord Jesus who does not know someone whom you love that has drifted from the Lord. It may be a family member or a close personal friend. So the pain is real. It's a very practical subject that we're looking at today. And my intention is to briefly look at Luke chapter 15. I do have 3 points, by the way, for that. But then I just wanted to share a few thoughts that I have as I've processed this myself. But looking at Luke chapter 15, we see, which I think does help us as we consider this topic, as we see at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, we see two groups of people. We see sinners who were coming to Jesus. Jesus was eating with them and seemingly welcoming them. He was welcoming them. And we see the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who thought that they were okay with God because of their religious deeds. Two groups of people, actually, that both were in great need of God's grace and forgiveness. Jesus speaks this parable of the prodigal son, or the son who's reckless with his the inheritance that he's and wasteful with the inheritance money that he is asked for. But Jesus is preeminently speaking this parable against those righteous people, or people who thought they were righteous because of their religious deeds, and who looked down upon sinners who were coming to Jesus and who did not welcome them coming to Jesus. Okay, so we've got two groups of people, sinners and Pharisees, but we also see two hearts here. We see the heart of man and the heart of God. We see the heart of man. Is that my pacemaker? No, it's okay. All right, let's concentrate. We see the heart of man and the heart of God. The heart of man, by the way, that we see in the two sons, the heart of man, firstly, that thinks, well, I can live as I please. In fact, thanks for all of the stuff that you give us, God, I'll live it up, I'll live as I please, and I won't give you any time of day. That's at least how the prodigal son starts off thinking. And we see the heart of man also in the older brother, who thinks that basically I'm pretty good. I've not done anything wrong. And in fact, he looks down upon these people that are sinners. Both of these people conclude, I don't need forgiveness. I'm okay. Either by the distraction of the worldly pleasures or by the pride of the human heart that thinks that they've ticked all of the boxes. We see the heart of man, but we also see the heart of God, who is ready to receive those who turn back to him. Loving, patient, compassionate. By the way, the heart of God that is welcoming to receive not just the sinner who comes to his senses and turns back, but the heart of God that even still reaches out to those who in their pride refuse to come to the banquet to invite them in. We see the heart of God here in the Father in this story. He's looking. He runs to his son. He hugs. He welcomes. He celebrates the return of his son who'd gone out to live in riotous living. We see the heart of God to welcome, receive, forgive, restore and celebrate. Friends, lost people matter to God. Our loved ones and our friends who've drifted from the Lord, they matter to God. And in the providence of God, no matter how far our friends have drifted, no matter how long they've drifted, no matter how deep they've plunged themselves into sin, no one is beyond the welcoming arms of a loving Heavenly Father who is there and who will receive them home when they turn to him. God's arms, as Isaiah says, are not too short that they cannot save. God has long arms. Remember Paul, as he writes in Timothy, he says, I was once a blasphemer a violent man, but I was shown mercy. He was shown mercy. The grace of God was poured out upon him abundantly so that he, in him, the worst of sinners, God's amazing grace and mercy would be displayed as an example to all who would put their trust in Jesus. If Jesus can forgive Paul, the worst of sinners, he can forgive anyone. God's arms are not too short that they cannot save. This is a trustworthy saying, Paul says in the middle of all of this, that is worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why Jesus came. His arms outstretched. Not just to take the penalty for our sins, but to welcome all who would come to him. See the heart of God. It's the heart of God that initiates actually this repentance and this change. We didn't have time to read the earlier parables here in Luke chapter 15, but that's precisely what we see here. The sheep that strays off, but the shepherd who goes and takes, finds and brings back to the fold. The coin that is lost, that is found. What these parables are telling us is that even even before the sinner comes and to his senses and or her senses and repents and is welcomed back into the loving arms of a Heavenly Father, even before that happens, the long arms of that Father have already reached out to bring them back like lost sheep to search and to find like the lost coin. Such is the heart of the Father. And we need to remember also, as we think about our friends who've drifted from the Lord, that God's loving arms have reached out and saved us. For I am not deserving of God's grace or mercy, and neither are you. We all need forgiveness. We're totally dependent upon God and his grace and mercy to work in us, to grant repentance, to welcome, to forgive, to restore, and to bring about what will be ultimate and eternal celebration, the banquet, the feast. And we also see here in these verses our great need to repent. Our great need to repent. And that, in fact, that's the call that Jesus makes on humanity. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's what we're called upon to do. The younger brother came to his senses. and realised that he needed to go back to his father. He realised that he had been on the wrong track, that he needed to acknowledge his own unworthiness. He needed to confess his sins. Confess his sins to his Father and God. But he didn't do it until he hit rock bottom. And really it's important for us who agonise over our loved ones, it is possible that they must first reach their utter end before they realise that the things that they've been chasing after are fruitless, worthless, useless, that only lead to condemnation, alienation, and to be cut out of that eternal banquet. The timing of our friends coming to their senses is in the Lord's hands, and there's no safer place to leave them. So here we see the heart of man living for self, the heart of God to forgive, to restore, to welcome, to celebrate, and our need to repent and come to the banquet to enjoy it. Well, there you go. 3-point sermon. Finished. That's a bit of a record. There was some sort of synod thing on this week about limiting the sermon time to 20 minutes, I think. Is that right? And, I think I've well and truly, you know, romped in on that one. Anyway, as we finish, let me conclude with a few points on, and I've got 10 of them, but I shouldn't have probably told you that. It's not a 13-point sermon, all right? Just remember that. Okay, so this is, just imagine a fireplace, and it's a fireside chat with Uncle Cole. These are just some of my thoughts on this subject. About when loved ones drift. Okay, take a deep breath. The first thing I want to say is we need to keep our own relationship with Christ strong. When loved ones drift, we need to turn to the Lord and find our delight in the Lord, our security in Christ. We need to grow deeper in our knowledge of him. We need to grow deeper in understanding his sovereignty, grow taller in understanding his love. We just need to grow deeper in Christ. Things will hit us. And loved ones who turn from the Lord is a big one that rock you to the core, or can do, but we need to be secure in Christ. And in a way, our loved ones who've drifted need to see that we are secure in Christ. For Christ will be most greatly honoured and his grace most beautifully and gloriously adored when they see that we are solid in him. I suspect that if we are shallow in our security in the sovereignty and love and mercy of God, it will be then that we will be tempted to go and manipulate and to putting guilt on people and coercing our loved ones into the kingdom, which is just not the way to do it. In our disappointments with our loved ones, they need to see, as John Piper writes, that we have found our rest in the Lord. And maybe then, in God's providence, as they see that we've found our rest in the Lord, they will come to see that this is something which is far better than anything that they may have been chasing after. Grow down deeper into Christ. Secondly, pray for your loved ones who've drifted. Friends, God is the loving sovereign over all things, including our salvation and the salvation of those whom we love. And if God is sovereign in salvation, we must ask and pray for him to work in our loved ones' lives. Jenny mentioned John Newton before. His mum prayed for him, actually, that he would be a preacher. Who would have thought that her prayers would have been answered in such an amazing way? We need to pray for opportunities to share
with great sensitivity to those whom we love and know, of a great friend at 5 p.m. whose parents have drifted from the Lord. And that's particularly in an Asian culture, that's a really tricky little dynamic to know how to talk to your parents who've made professions of faith, who used to go to church, to help them to see they need to come back to Christ. Prayer is where it all starts. Prayer takes the pressure off us needing to pester people. Prayer relieves us of our need to badger, coerce. And it takes the guilt away as well, because in prayer we acknowledge it's the sovereign goodness of a loving God to work. Our prayers, while we may have to pray for our lifetime, one of our 8 a.m. ladies shared with me recently, her husband did come to the Lord almost on his deathbed. Praise God. There was great celebration when that happened. But she said, I've been praying for him for over 45 years. That's gutsy prayer. And thank the Lord it was answered for her to see and rejoice. But whether we see it or whether we don't, the hands into which we commit our loved ones in prayer are safe hands. Thirdly, set up a godly example of a pattern of life in your home in an early stage. Let me say that again. Set up helpful godly life patterns from an early age in your home. If you've got young children, may I plead with you, read the Bible with them, pray with them, do it daily. This is something that I've done all of our children's life. Before dinner, brief Bible reading and a prayer. And you know, when they come home now in their 30s, they still hear the brief Bible reading and prayer. I'm choosing Bible verses that are more about God's grace and mercy, and a bit like the Luke chapter 15. They're probably wondering, you know, well, this is the same sort of prayer that we read Bible reading we had last time when we came home. But they're getting the word, and it's not out of place. It's not weird. I've been doing it for, I don't know, 30 years. But set up the pattern when they're young at home. Train a child in the way it should go, the book of Proverbs says, and when it's old it won't depart from it. Get your kids involved in lights and the youth programs here. Come along to church each week yourselves with your children, that they will see that Christ is more important than cricket or soccer or whatever it might happen to be. I'm not saying that tick all of the boxes and all will be well. But if the call is upon us to be godly parents in the home, then these are steps we can take. The other thing I wanted to say was, don't merely moralise to our children or our friends who've drifted. It's easy for us to do this. I think it's important for us to call sin for what it is, yes. But it's far too easy to let the idea of grace and forgiveness fall off the plate and it's far too easy for us to just sort of be scolding or condemning or saying I told you so or whatever it might happen to be. John Piper, writing to Mark Dever, a friend of his, after one of Mark's children had sort of started to drift from the Lord, John Piper writes, we do Christ a disservice when our own pursuit of others feels like we are mainly angry about how they let us down or how they broke the rules. It's very easy for us to do this, especially with children, to put that subtle pressure on, to scold or to put the cold shoulder or whatever it might happen to be. And I suspect when we do this, unfortunately, we're becoming more like the older brother in the story. If we've understood God's grace and mercy, then we will be not merely moralising, but sharing that I'm a sinner, they're a sinner, We all are in need of God's grace. But further to that, fifthly, we need to be ready to speak the truth in love. Although we don't merely moralise, there is an occasion for right and appropriate words of warning to those who have drifted. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 3. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did in the wilderness. See to it that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But as long as it is called today, listen, encourage each other, that you will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Friends, the battle is on. The battle is on. We speak to those who've drifted carefully, not merely moralising, but with great care and skill. Mr. Spooner would have liked that one. With great care and skill, share the good news with them and continue to do so. Okay, be patient. This is very important for us as we consider our loved ones who've drifted. Be patient. You know, God is sovereign. If we've committed our loved ones to the Lord, it's safe to leave them there. If we're sharing with them the Word of God, the Gospel, it's safe to leave. To leave them there. We need to be patient. You know, who knows what God is doing in me because of my grief at the moment? Who knows what God will be doing in my children or our loved ones? We don't know. But in God's economy, nothing is wasted, not even suffering, not even questions that we don't have answers for. Nothing is wasted. He is working. He is bringing about change in us. He is conforming us to be more like Christ. He is changing us to be more trusting and devoted to Him. And He will use this for His glory, that we can be sure of. And in the midst of all of the questions, and in the midst of the pain, and in the midst of grief, we just need to be patient. We're planters and waterers. It's a helpful term that the scriptures use about becoming fishers of men. Fishing. That's a really good term. It's very clever. It's fishing, not hunting. Be patient with our non-Christian friends. Be patient with those whom we know and love who've drifted from the Lord. And be gracious. Be gracious with those who've drifted as we've been shown grace. I know I'm sort of covering all of this. I'm just running the polishing cloth over things that are important. Paul writes to Timothy. He is a leader in the church. He's saying, and it's helpful for all of us, the Lord's servant mustn't quarrel, must be kind to each other, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap. Be gracious. Be gentle. In recent times, David Jensen spoke at our men's dinner. He is the son of former Archbishop Peter Jensen, who at about 15 or 16 he's drifted quite significantly. Lived with a girl, she became pregnant. He went and talked with them. At this stage, he'd just been elected the Archbishop of Sydney. And he was telling his parents the disappointment that they may have. But he recalls their loving and gracious response. Their loving and gracious response that had a huge and lasting impact upon Dave, and which carried a great weight with him years later. It was a great significance in his life, their gracious response. Friends, we're all sinners. Keep the communication open. Don't burn bridges with your loved ones, with your family. Make sure that they know that we love them. Extend the hand of friendship. Sometimes it may not be given back to us. Ninthly, welcome and receive if and when they do repent. It can be very difficult sometimes for people who turn to the Lord, for a brother or sister that's slaved away in the kingdom, as they might think, and then this one that's lived off in Rome. It's exactly the same as this passage here. They come back to the kingdom, they're welcomed in, people welcome them at church. And there's this slight niggle of resentment. Friends, how can this be when we're all sinners? How can this be when it's the sovereign will of God to extend his grace to whom he will extend it? We welcome. And finally, we entrust ourselves and our loved ones to the one who judges justly. Sometimes when our loved ones drift, we don't know where they are at with the Lord. In a sense, that's veiled from us. Are they saved? Were they ever saved? Might be questions that run through your mind. But the Lord knows his judgments are just and his judgments are true. He will judge righteously with equity. No one will accuse him of injustice on the day of judgment. And he knows his children that he has called, and they will come to him, and no one can pluck them out of his hands. Whatever their journey through life. Friends, when our loved ones drift, their times and where they're at may be unclear, even perplexing to us. But Jesus knows those who are his and will keep them. So, friends, be strong in the Lord. Pray for those whom we love. Set up godly patterns. Don't moralise. Be ready to speak the gospel truths to them as we speak it to ourselves. Be patient. Trust in God's timing. Keep the communication open. Welcome and receive if and when they do repent, and entrust yourselves and them to the Lord's keeping. A final word. You may be the person sitting here today that is the one that has drifted. Maybe you've had a family that's a Christian family, you went to Sunday school, who knows? Or maybe you don't really know much about Jesus, but you're far away from the Lord. Then today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. But come to him who is there to receive you with outstretched arms, to forgive, to welcome, to celebrate. Whatever you've done, how long you may have drifted, how deep you may have plunged, nothing is beyond the reach of the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And he will welcome, and with him there is abundant pardon. Let's pray. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. blessed is the one who puts their trust in him. Help us, Heavenly Father, so to come, and help us, like you, to have long arms to reach those whom we love, to tell them there's a place of forgiveness, there's a loving Father, there's a joyous welcome, there's an eternal celebration. We praise you, Lord, for your kindness that we do not deserve in and through the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.